If you would open your Bibles too, to Revelation chapter 21. And today's topic is the divine call. Now, I'm going to ask Teresa to come up and read the first 14 verses, I think. And I know that she has read this every Sunday, but I think it's a fitting preamble. I don't think you can hear it too much. And I also like to have it on the website, those that are listening and visiting our website, to be heard. And so, Teresa, why don't you come up and read the first 14 verses of chapter 21. All of you with your Bibles open, please. Follow along. It's good to hear this over and over, isn't it? I the scripture works that way.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will exist no longer. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the thirsty from the spring of living water as a gift. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, unbelievers, vile murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He then carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. On the gates, names were inscribed, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
"For I reckon," says Paul, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us," in Romans 8:18. It's a future thing. There's something here that Paul says is going to be revealed to us, something that is glorious. So we haven't seen that yet. But there is one who did see it. Only one. And that is the Apostle John. John actually had the experience of seeing this glory that Paul talked about, this glory that is in the future for us, the glory that is going to be revealed to us. John had it revealed to him, concretely saw it, and he did his best to write it down for us so that we can glom on to John's experience in a sense. We can't fully get there because we are one off, aren't we? We're one off when we read the description. John saw it, we read about it. And last week, we started to unpack this glory that we haven't experienced, can't really get our minds around it. And like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, Paul quoting an Old Testament passage actually, he says, "Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man, all the things that God has prepared for those who love him." So it stretches us, doesn't it? And it strains our ability to communicate what this glory is going to be. But last week, we started to unpack a little bit of that in verses 3 and 4 of Revelation chapter 21. Something was revealed to us last week, some of this glory. And what we saw last week, there's going to be something new and something glorious as far as relationships. Verses 3 and 4 are about new and glorious relationships that John strains to tell us about. New and glorious relationships between each other, and new and glorious relationship between us and God. It's going to be, you've heard me use this trilogy before, the relationships that we're headed for are going to be three things: immediate, intimate, and direct. The relationships that we're going to enjoy, and we have no idea what this is going to be like, because we've never experienced this kind of relationship with each other. Even the closest marriage relationship falls far short of what these relationships are going to be like. These are going to be, here's a term, Edenic, like they were in Eden. These are Edenic relationships between people and between us and God that John tries to describe in the third and fourth verses of chapter 21. Well, today, we haven't heard anything about the environment, have we? So today, we're going to toggle, John's going to toggle us over to a description of the new and glorious environment that these new and glorious relationships are going to be played out in. And so we pick up today with verse 5. And before I go on with that, you know what would be a good idea for you to do, I think, is to review last week's message on the website. I received a cascade of response to that message last week that it was enlightening. And this is, I'm not being arrogant, although I am arrogant. I'm not being arrogant right now. That was the Holy Spirit that God brought that message. So please understand when I say that. I think that you can get something good out of that. I would encourage you to review that last week's message because it piggybacks and goes right into what we're going to do today. So today we pick up verse 5 of this description by Paul. Now here's what's interesting to me. Verse 5 through verse 8 of Revelation chapter 21, it's like the voice that is talking to John steps back for a minute. And there's a transition in these verses between the description of the relationships that we're going to have and the description of the environment we're going to have. He takes a pause here in 5 through 8. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Please note, it does not say, "I'm making new things." He is reclaiming. God is not going to compromise. Everything that God planned, everything that God made, is going to be made new. Things are going to be regenerated, refurbished, brought to life, but nothing new. Things that already exist are going to be made new. He also said, so that's the first thing this voice says. That's the very first thing the voice from the throne says. He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It's done. I am," here he is. We don't know who the voice is. First time that the voice in chapter 21 identifies himself. Now we know who's talking to John. "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end." First time he identifies himself, and as such, as the Alpha and the Omega, as the beginning and as the end, because of his status, he's going to do something. We get the plans of God start to be revealed to us here. And do you know what he says here in these verses? The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one sitting on the throne, gives a complete synopsis, watch this, a complete synopsis of Scripture right here. Here's the transition. We've talked about relationships. We're going to talk about environment in this new heaven, this new earth. But he pauses and he recaps the entirety of Scripture, the entirety of what I've called, or what actually one of my favorite authors has called, the divine call. Here's what he's going to do, because of who I am. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. First of all, I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. So first thing he says, I'm going to make all things new, number one. Number two, I'm going to give water from the spring of life to all who are thirsty for it. Water from the spring of life to all who are thirsty. The victor will inherit these things. What things? Well, everything that he made new. Everything. This harkens back to Psalm 8, doesn't it? Remember Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You've made him a little less than God, and you've placed everything under his feet. You've put him in charge of everything. You've made him Lord over everything. And here we see that coming to fruition. Here we see God handing the keys, as it were, of his creation over to what he calls the victor. And I want to unpack these terms so that we're crystal clear on what's going on here. But these are just running through the verses. This is what God is going to do, the voice from the throne. The victor will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, so here's what he's going to do. Number one, this voice, who has identified himself as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, he's going to make all things new, number one. Number two, he's going to give water from the spring of life to the thirsty. Number three, he's giving everything Everything that is made new, he's giving to these victorious ones. Number four, he's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people. And then lastly, verse 8, he's going to do one more thing. He's going to purge his kingdom from all that is evil. He is going to take his good creation beyond the reach of evil. Is that not a wonderful promise? Because let me assure you, and if you're watching and you're aware of the contemporary events in our world right now, our world is very much, and our nation very much, in the grip of evil. There is an insidious evil force that is assailing God's creation, is assailing the church, and assailing humanity. And God is going to have enough of that. As I said last week, he is going to take his good creation beyond the reach of evil. He is going to purge his creation of all of these things that attempt to tear down his kingdom. What's the requirement? There's three things here in these verses. There's a requirement, if we want to be inheritors, if we want to be heirs. There's a requirement. What is it? Thirsty. Thirsty for righteousness. There's a remedy for being thirsty for righteousness here. Drinking from the spring of life. That's the remedy. And lastly, there's a result. There's a result. You go from being a thirsty one to an heir of all that God has made. You are heirs and you are victorious. You go from being thirsty to being a victorious heir. Now, what's going on here? And isn't it interesting, when I read verse 8, which I'm going to cover now, isn't it interesting that the very first thing that this voice from the throne, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the very first thing that is mentioned is cowards. Does that strike you as curious? I mean, there are a lot of sins out there for God to choose from. But he lists number one, cowards. You are victorious. You're thirsty. I'm going to give you a spring of living water. You're going to inherit all these things. You're going to be my children. There's one group. Here's another group. Cowards. So I wrestled with that. Why are those who reject God listed first and foremost as cowards? And what is going on here with this divine call? It is cowardly. Two things about being cowards. Two reasons. It is cowardly to not admit your need for God. It is cowardly to not do an internal critique of yourself. That's what is cowardly. Every single one of us, every man-jack one of us, receive this thirst for righteousness. Everybody. Whether you recognize it or not, whether the world recognizes it or not. And one of my favorite authors, as I said, is von Hugel. He wrote a book called The Philosophy of Religion, published in 1926. It's a group of essays. And von Hugel says in there that every man, woman, and child receives what he calls the divine call. The divine call. And he says, and how you answer that call has abiding consequences. The thirst is the divine call. And we are going to, how you answer that has abiding consequences. The remedy for the divine call, the remedy for that thirst, which is a requirement, every man and woman and child on the earth has met the requirement. Number one, you've met the requirement. You have a divine call. You have a thirst. You have a thirst for righteousness, although you may not recognize it as that. That is what it is. That is the driving force in man. That is the existential angst that everybody has. That is man's search for meaning. that we have this divine call, which is a thirst for righteousness. Now, what's the remedy? The remedy is, and here's the crossroads for humanity. Here's the crossroads that this voice is talking about from the throne. As I said, this is the entirety of Scripture. And these three or four verses is the entirety of the book of the Scripture. There's a remedy for that thirst. How are you doing it? The world offers many remedies for this. The world offers another way for you to satisfy that thirst. You know, let me explain it this way. We have a thirst mechanism physiologically to keep us from becoming dehydrated. You don't have to think about it. You just have thirst. Thirst is a call to drink water. Now, you can satisfy and you can fool that drive by drinking a number of other things that are liquid, and you think you're hydrating yourself, but you're not. Water hydrates us. Soft drinks, iced tea, alcohol, other liquids that people employ to try and satisfy the thirst only make the situation worse. Those things actually make you more dehydrated. So here we have the requirement. The requirement is already met by you. You have an inner drive. You have a thirst. You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness for God, although you may not recognize it as that. You've met the requirement. And God says, now, if you're thirsty, here's the remedy. I'm going to give you as a gift water from the spring of life. The second reason this is cowardly, the first reason was it's difficult to do an internal critique. And the solution that the world offers humanity to satisfy this requirement takes away the need for an internal critique. The world's remedy is much less demanding. William Butler Yeats, an Irish poet, speaking of this kind of thing that takes courage. It takes courage to do an internal critique, believe me. I know. The easiest thing to do, the cowardly thing to do, is to gloss over it, to not deal with it. And William Butler Yeats says, "Why do we honor those who die on the field of battle? A man may show as reckless a courage who enters into the abyss of himself." Isn't that true? Into the abyss of himself. Nietzsche talked about that. He said, a man stares into the abyss of himself and he finds out that the abyss stares back at him. And that's what stops him from dealing with the abyss. You see, of course, Nietzsche died, he died in an insane asylum. He was recommending this thirst that we have, that all of humanity has, was recommending that thirst be satisfied falsely by what the world has to offer. No, it's very clear here. There's a requirement, thirst. There's a remedy, the spring of water. Life from a drink from the spring of water. And there's a result. Now look at the result. There's two results, only two. The second reason this is cowardly we're dealing with this so much right now in our world. Christians are being bullied. The church is being bullied. You play to our tune. You play to the world's tune. And if you don't, you're a fool. If you don't, you're a hater. You see, we need to stand up to that. And I pray that more pulpits across the nation today would stand up to this bullying by the world's culture. Because it takes guts to stand up to that. It is cowardly. It is cowardly to kowtow to what the world has to offer us. The counterfeit solution that the world has to give us to satisfy this thirst. The thirst is the divine call. You've received it. Everyone receives it. And the courage required is, number one, to do the internal critique, to look into the abyss of ourselves, and to know that we are very wanting, to know that we have, well, apart from God, we're nothing. And that takes courage. And secondly, when you receive the divine call, and here's, I worry about my grandchildren. Because this, the things they are called upon to deal with and they're exposed to today are mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. And we had a prayer request about someone who is a victim of the culture. You see that? I see that in my work. My wife sees that in her work. What do we mean by that? They bought into the lie of the world that the satisfying of the thirst that God has put into us, the world's counterfeit response to that, thinking we're satisfying that thirst, only makes it worse. So I worry that I am praying that we have, I know that my boys have the courage to stand up to this and to raise their children without buying into the counterfeit call of the world. And what our children have to face. We need strong churches. We need a strong Newville family that was demonstrated yesterday to me. We need to support one another and not be bullied by the world to accept their solution for God calling us with this thirst. The divine call is the thirst. And you're thirsty for God. Everyone is thirsty for God. But the world swoops in and says, you're not really thirsty for God. You're thirsty for self-actualization. You're thirsty for financial freedom. You're thirsty for physical beauty. You're thirsty for government control. You fools. And that is how they exert control and power over us. Do you see this? I'm sure the black helicopters are orbiting over my farm right now. Okay, but you know I've had enough. That's why it's cowardly. We're not the cowards. They are. And don't let the world sell that to you. And don't let the world sell that to your children. They become victims of the culture. Jesus looks at the masses and he feels compassion for them. And he looks out and he says, they're mangled and cast down. You see, the world tries to get you to buy into their game. And buying into their game results in you being mangled and cast down. And they don't give a hoot about that. They're not on your side. They're against you. The requirement is the thirst. The remedy is, well, the voice from the throne says it's a gift. It's a gift. I'm going to give you water from the spring of life. It will truly satisfy that thirst. It'll meet the requirement. And then the result, you're victors. You're heirs of God. Now there's another result. Verse 8, there's another result. Depending on how you decide, like von Hugel says, that how you answer the divine call has abiding consequences. Oh, they are abiding. So you have the requirement. The remedy you employ is the world's counterfeit solution. Here's the result. And see, that's the thing. The world doesn't tell you this, do they? Oh, they don't tell you there's a sting in the tail. Here's the sting in the tail, verse 8. We see a cascading downstream effect in our lives, a cascading degeneration in verse 8 here. You see it? Leading to end stage separation from God. End stage. No reprieve. No appeal. That's why the voice says, it's finished. It's done. And here's what was on offer for you, humanity. I gave you the requirement. I gave you the thirst. I gave you the remedy, and the result is one of two things. You're either victorious heirs, or there's another result. Verse 8 is another result. Verse 8 pertains to those who have had the thirst, have employed a different remedy, and I must confess to you, I think we have to be honest that some of those remedies that the world has to offer seem pretty darn good. I mean, they work for a while. But the end result, if you employ the world's remedy to satisfy that thirst, the result is verse 8. And if you did that, by the way, the voice from the throne says, you're a coward. You're a coward because you didn't have the guts to do an internal critique and find that there is an abyss in you that can only be filled by God. And you're a coward because you didn't stand up to the bullies of this world and the world's culture telling you how you should satisfy that thirst. Have you had enough of that noise? Their share, look at the cowards, unbelievers. See, if you're a coward, it leads to unbelief. See, the voice is saying, it starts with being a coward, and it ends at the bottom here, lake of fire. Lake of fire, the second death. Vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, also was pronounced sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their share, what a contrast. Look at their share. Their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What's the contrast? Look at the other group, what they get. The victor will inherit, verse 7, the victor, the one that was thirsty and the one who drank from the spring of life as a gift and is now a victor, well, their share is they are heirs of everything that I just made new, the voice from the throne says. That's their share. Oh, you cowards? Oh, here's your share. The lake, the fire that burns, the second death, end stage separation. And there is no coming back because it's finished. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. It is done. So either, hearkening up to verse 4, either we have every tear wiped away as victorious heirs, or lake of fire, the second death. This is interspersed here in Revelation chapter 21 for a reason. He's talked about the relationships in verse 3 and 4. 5 through 8, the voice from the throne synopsizes all of Scripture in four verses. Talks about the entirety of this book in four verses. This entire book was geared to tell you how to satisfy that thirst. And what is on offer for you in this book explained for that thirst. And the result of satisfying that thirst according to God's plan, it's all here in the book. And John puts it down from this voice, being dictated to by this voice, the Alpha and Omega. He does it 5, 6, 7, 8, four verses. Says this is what Scripture was all about all along. And here we are, full stop, end game, end stage. Before anything is said, which we will do next week, before anything is said about this new and this glorious environment, that these new and these glorious relationships between us and between God are going to be played out in. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your Spirit would bless and honor these your words. Amen.